Got it. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. One thing just to say before we get started is, typically when we get to a passage like this that, I don't know about you, but is really, really familiar, like this one, the parable of Good Samaritan, it's really easy for us, the tendency for us is we can check out. Well, we know this thing. We've read it, we've heard it, we've thought about it for some of us for decades. And so we just know it really well. And the tendency of my heart when someone says, hey, let's look at a very familiar passage that I think I know so well, is to just kind of start thinking about other stuff. But I hope you don't do that, because I think God is always teaching. He's always showing us new things. He's always transforming His people by His Word. And so, with that said, let's read, starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? I mean, how do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, and with this story, and this is the parable that is so famous. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, Levites were like the guys that worked for a priest, right? A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Let's pray. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you. You speak to us. You continue to speak to us through your word. We know you gave us the Bible because you love us. And so we ask now that you would help us. We come in with burdens on our hearts and minds. We're easily distracted. Sometimes we're bored. Sometimes we're just autopilot. Sometimes we're sad. We just walk through these doors with lots of things going on. And we need you to help us hear, help us believe, help us have hope. We need you to help us see Jesus. And so we pray to that end, and in His name, amen. If you were going somewhere, or if you were just doing something important, would you stop to help someone in trouble? You know, we're busy people sometimes. Just get moving. Would you stop to help someone in trouble? Well, two psychologists at Princeton University had that same, they had that same question in mind. They wondered, you know, what would people do? And so what they did is they did an experiment. They did an experiment to try to answer this question. And so what they did is these psychologists at Princeton University took seminary students. Okay, these are guys training for full-time gospel ministry, like your man Matt there. He went to seminary. Preachers, pastors, right? So they're in training. Supposed to be the godly types, right? And so these psychologists took seminary students, and they asked them unexpectedly, kind of, some of them were on short notice, Some of them were on short notice, right? No matter what, they didn't have much time to prepare. And they asked these seminary students to prepare a talk, to prepare a Bible study. Some of them they asked to even prepare a sermon. And they were going to give it to a group of their professors, other godly men, right? They're going to give it to their professors, and they gave them a specific time, a specific place on campus. And many of them were actually given this very story we just read from the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Some of them actually were going to deliver a devotion or a sermon from this passage. And so they were all going to the same place on campus, different times, same place. And every time the seminary student would go into the building to the room where they're going to deliver their talk, devotion, whatever, they all would encounter the same man moaning for help. Same man, same moan, same door. Now, the question is, and the ones we wonder, did they all stop? Because you would think, you would assume, yeah, everyone, I mean, come on. Every one of them stopped, but they didn't. Many of them passed by and went on into this room and delivered a devotion on the Good Samaritan, on actually loving people, serving people, and they just passed by a man moaning for help. Wow. Now, before we throw them under the bus, all of them, I don't think all of it. I think some actually did stop. Before we throw the guys under the bus, you know, let's just, I don't, what would we have done? I mean, what have we done? You know, have we done the same thing before? Been really busy and, or really distracted and just passed up an opportunity to love? I have, I'm sure. Some I'm probably aware of. Some I bet I'm not even aware of. Was just so focused, checked out. I mean, just and totally missed it. Some I might have intentionally. I mean, I'm sure I have. You know, and I don't know what these guys were thinking, but they really missed it. Just like I've missed it before. I've missed an opportunity to love. An opportunity to love someone. An opportunity to love my neighbor. An opportunity to love God by serving other people, right? And so, I mean, how many times do we do this in a week? How many times do we do this throughout the year? And it's just, this is not to shame you. It's just to, hey, let's think about this for a second. Let's just reflect on this. Are we too busy? Are we really distracted? Do we choose who we love and who we don't love? Yeah. Well, whatever the reason is, the reality I think all of us would agree with and identify with is, man, we don't love well. We don't love well all the time. Like loving people, I don't know about you, loving people is really hard, is it not? Loving my kids is hard. And they're cute. And sometimes I just want them to go away. You know? I mean, loving people is really, really hard. And even when we're doing it well, like think of the times you love people really well. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's mixed. It's full of mixed motivation. Like, I love my kids sometimes, but I really do it just because I want them to think I'm cool. I want them to like me, right? I want them to like me. I might love some of you because I want you to like me. And that's mixed motivation. And so we struggle with loving people. And we're going to look at this passage because I think it has a lot to teach us about loving other people. And we're going to ask two questions as we work our way through this passage. One, the first question is, what does the lawyer's questions reveal? That's a good question. The lawyer asks questions, and they actually reveal something. So there's this lawyer in the story, which don't think like legal attorney that you see around here today. Think expert in the law of God, expert in the Old Testament. He stands up to put Jesus to the test. Literally, it says, to examine him, which never worked out for people, by the way. And so look, you see it in verse 25, and Jesus responds to this guy's testing with a question. And what does he say? He goes, well, what is in the law? To which the lawyer responds, well, you must love God and your neighbor, which was the correct response. It's actually a really good response. And Jesus is like, well, fine, follow your own advice. You got it, man. Live up to these standards, and you will inherit eternal life. No big deal. We're just talking about total devotion of this guy's entire being, perfectly and consistently practicing love for every human being that he ever comes into contact with for the entirety of his life. We got that, right? I think he thought he had that. But you know something is not quite right. You see it in his follow-up question in verse 29. Just check it out. Look at verse 29. It's amazing. So he answers the question, and then in verse 29 it says, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It's as if he's like, okay, Jesus, love God, got that one. Check. Right? I know, I got it. Now let's create a group of non-neighbors. Will you help me for a second? Create some a group of non-neighbors. And Luke helps us understand what's going through his mind in that phrase, desiring to justify himself. And many of you know this, but to be justified, to be saved, right? To be saved, inherit eternal life. Y'all get the connection there. You get what he's saying. And so by asking, who is my neighbor, what is he looking for? A qualifier. He wants a checklist. The lawyer is clearly looking for acceptance before God through his own performance and ability. Is he not? And so the lawyer's questions reveal a couple things that I think are super important for us. One is that our knowledge is insufficient. And our ability is insufficient to inherit eternal life. And this is important for us to think about because we have the tendency, I have the tendency to do the exact same thing this lawyer did. I have the tendency to approach Jesus the same way he did. You know, and I think we struggle with that. It's easy for us to think, man, if we know all the right things, we have all the correct answers, we're good. Like, I'm okay. God will accept me, right? But what you see here, knowledge of what to do isn't enough to inherit eternal life, is it not? Because this guy actually had all the right answers, but he totally missed it. It's not enough. I mean, you could know all the right answers, but never understand their meaning at all. Like, you know, just like this guy, I mean, you could have an amazing definition of love and know it, but actually never love anyone. And we also try to justify ourselves through our performance and ability, like this guy. Give me a checklist. Give me something I can do. Give me anything other than trust Jesus, right? And we're not even good at doing those things. But give me something. Give me some rules. Give me some plans. Give me something I can measure and achieve, right? I don't know about you, but I was reading an article. I see this stuff everywhere, this kind of performance-driven stuff. I see it everywhere. I was reading an article recently, some pop culture magazine or something. Anyway, and it was an interview with Madonna. Now, you all look like Madonna fans. I can tell. Y'all are like, you know, just listening to some Madonna on the way in this morning, I'm sure. And for any of you that don't know who Madonna is, she was a really big deal in the 80s, sort of a big deal in the 90s, and then she just started getting really weird. But she's still around, guys. She's everywhere. She just performed the Super Bowl a number of years ago. Anyway, this is an interview recently with Madonna. And she goes, quote, my drive in life comes from the fear of being mediocre. Even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. I have thought that before myself. Like, I've felt that. I've probably had that thought, that sentence go through my very mind. Right? You know, I think we're always trying to justify ourselves through our performance, our worth, our value through the things we can do, right? And we feel good when we do them. But what Jesus is about to do here, I think, that's so helpful, is he's about to show this lawyer, hey man, actually, you fall really short of that standard of love, my friend. Like, you fall really short. And so let's think about the next question. What does Jesus' story reveal? Because he responds to this guy's question, his second question, actually, with a story. The story of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer goes, who is my neighbor? Essentially, he's asking Jesus, who do I have to love? Unbelievable. Who do I have to love? And here's, how would Jesus respond to this question? The lawyer expected something he could manage. Like the lawyer could have imagined Jesus saying, you know, your family. He could have hardly imagined Jesus saying anyone really beyond his family. But if Jesus, maybe that new guy that just moved in next door. But he never imagined the shocking story of a Samaritan that he's about to get. And just for you that may be new to the Bible, Samaritans and Jewish people were not friends. They didn't play together, right? Samaritans were the bad guys. And you got to understand, like, Jesus is speaking to Jewish people right now, okay? So Samaritans were the bad guys. They were traitors, half-breeds. A couple hundred years before this, an invading army had come in, and so you had Jewish people intermarrying this invading army, adopting some of their religious practices. It was ugly. It was a mess. And so Jewish people, Samaritans, not friends. In fact, Jewish people thought they were the scum of the earth. Like, they wouldn't have eaten out of the same bowl. They literally referred to them as dogs. And so a Samaritan helping a Jew would have been unthinkable. Yet, Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. Jesus takes an enemy and makes him a hero, makes him the model, makes him the one to imitate for a bunch of Jewish people. Unbelievable story. Shocking story. And there's three things that stand out in the story that we're just going to think about real quick. That kind of, you can think about it like this. Three aspects of love that you see demonstrated in this Samaritan's love for this person that was beaten on this road. Three aspects of love, and I got this idea from a friend of mine. One aspect is going. Okay, so in the story, people are traveling down the Jericho Road. The Jericho Road is a real place. Like, you could go there today and walk on it. It's about an 18-mile stretch between Jerusalem and Jericho. And back then, it was a really dangerous place. Like, Jesus told this story because this kind of stuff happened. Like, it's something they could identify with. Robbers, bandits could easily hide in the caves and behind the rocky terrain, and they would attack people, rob them, kill them. And in this story, a man is going down that road, and he falls among the robbers. You see that in verse 30. And all the characters in this story were going down the same road. But only the Samaritan stopped. I mean, look at verse 34. It says, he went to him. In order to love this man, the Samaritan had to go to him. Now, I don't know about you. You and I, we go all the time. Sometimes I feel like I go way too much. We're going somewhere. And I bet if we pass by hundreds of people. We pass by all sorts of people. You know, and so, are we going in love? Is love just kind of a characteristic of the way we go? When is the last time you just intentionally engaged someone you didn't know at the grocery store? Just out of love because you were interested in them, you had nothing to gain. Loving other people will involve going. Like when you get that phone call and a family member's in trouble, what do you have to do? You gotta go. You're gonna go to them. And so it could be as simple as meeting a stranger, engaging someone. It could be something, you just kind of introduce yourself, you smile, you listen to them, it's real, just a few seconds, and you move on with your day. Or it could be something difficult. Because going could mean man, it could mean we're walking into a really messy situation. You know, that's going to take time. It's going to take energy. No reward, no addition to the resume. Often unseen. You know, love involves going in all sorts of directions and all sorts of ways. And so as we go, we have an opportunity to go in love. Love could be a characteristic of the way we go. Another aspect, though, is seeing. I think this is interesting. To love, we also have to see. And the kind of seeing I'm thinking about takes courage. Look at verse 33. You see it. He saw him. The Samaritan saw him. We see all sorts of things, and sometimes we react. Sometimes we ignore. I'm good. Like, I go home, and I see some old girlfriend from high school. I can tell, like, I didn't see him. I can just keep going down some aisle. I can dodge people. You know what I'm saying? Like, we can see things, and we can have all sorts of different reactions. The Samaritan wasn't indifferent. Like, the Samaritan saw and had compassion. Like, this guy was compelled to action, is a way to think about it. And so as you guys move around Marion, as you move around Western North Carolina, as you move around your families, like, you're going to see things. I know you do. You're going to see brokenness. You're going to see friendliness. You're going to see lonely people. And how do we see them? Are we going to be indifferent? Are we going to ignore? Are we going to avoid, not care? You know, and I get it. Like, we see things and we just kind of keep moving. And I get why. I mean, it's, you know, we have all kinds of reasons why. And we come up with really good excuses why I saw something but wasn't compelled to action. You know, it could be anything. It could be they're a different race. They speak a different language. They're gay. You know, what could I possibly have in common with them? Why would I ever need to speak to them, engage them, love them, right? It's safe and comfortable with our little group of friends, right? Me and my two friends that look and smell like, right? It's very safe and comfortable with them. But love sees things, sees all sorts of things, and has compassion. It's compelled to action. The Samaritan didn't see an inconvenience with this guy. He didn't see an enemy. He saw another human being created in the image of God that needed help. And he moved towards that man in love. And so, just a reflective question, how do you and I see people? You know, are they in the way? Are they a means to an end? Or are they worthy of our love because they're created in the image of God? No matter how broken and messy they are, how do we see people? Do we see the way the Samaritan saw this man? And then the last aspect is giving. Love involves going, seeing, giving. To love, cost. And typically when we think about love and giving, we immediately think about money, do we not? I don't want you to go there yet. Look at verse 34 and 35. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, verse 34 hadn't even involved money yet. And now there's verse 35. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you need, I'll repay you. And so it was like, I want you to think about what this guy is giving to love this man. He's giving up his own safety. Like, there may be a reason the priest and the Levite, the religious folks, didn't stop and help, is because they were like, hey, if I stop, I'm going to end up just like that guy. You know? I'm going to keep moving. You know, who knows what their motivation was. I mean, but this guy stopped. It could have cost him his own life. Okay? So he gave up safety. He also gave up time. Like, you know, this guy could have been on his way home. His wife could have been like, dinner's in 30 minutes, bucko. You know, like, you better get to rolling on that camel. You know, like, who knows? He gave up his time. He took a detour. And I don't know about you, but time is precious. Like, I like my time. It's hard to really give it up. And so he gave up time. He also gave up comfort. Now, usually young people think this is really funny. Older people, I don't know what they think, but I think it makes them a little uncomfortable. But I'm going to paint this picture for you because I think it's important when we think about loving people and giving up our comfort. I love comfort. I really do. I didn't know that till I had kids. Man, they just exploded it. They took it from me. I haven't seen it since. So if you find it, give it back. So comfort. Here's a guy, a Samaritan, who comes across a crime scene. There is blood and there is a naked man. There's nothing comfortable about that scene, especially for another man. Okay? But the story doesn't stop there. So here we have a man, Samaritan, picking up, touching a naked man. So you have a man picking up another naked man, blood getting all over him. He's holding a naked man, sets him on his own animal. There is nothing comfortable about that. Ask any man in this room, right? There is nothing comfortable about that. But that's what he did. He gave up his comfort. This guy was giving up all sorts of things, but he also gave up his money, about 150 bucks, and then it was going to repay whatever else the guy cost when he came back to get him. And so to love each other, to love this church community, to love Marion, like at some point you're going to have to give, and not just your money. You're going to have to give up stuff, safety, comfort, your time, and that's hard. I understand that. Jesus knows that's hard, okay? It may be that you give up some time to make a new friend. Maybe you give up your reputation to hang out with someone that you really don't want to be seen with, right? But because you, out of love, care about them, you give up what other people might think of you. You spend some time with someone. You give up comfort. Whatever that is, you give it up for the sake of some other human being created in the image of God. You give up your pride and you love an enemy. Like, there's people I don't like, and the thought of loving them is really hard. And they're nothing like this type of enemy. It's just someone I don't like. But God calls me to love them. And so I'm going to have to give up my pride to do that. And often you're going to do these things when no one's going to notice. Like, you're not going to get anything in return. But Jesus sees it, right? And you honor the Lord. And so, to love, you have to go, you're going to have to see, and you have to give. You have to give up, and you have to give for free and expect nothing in return. Now, typically, when you get to the end of this passage and you get to the end of the story, it's really profound. I mean, people write books just on this passage. It has so much to teach us. And each time I look at it, I'm learning and seeing new things. And it teaches us a lot about service, but I think it really shows us a lot about love. Like, love's unqualified. Love's limitless. You know, it shows us that the law of God is actually good. The law of God isn't the problem. We are. We can't keep it. And on our best day, we fail to live and to love the way Jesus calls us to. And so you get to the end of this passage, and you think, typically two responses come to mind for Christians, or really anybody. The two responses are, one is, man, you are pumped. You're like, yeah, okay, I'm going to love people. You know, and like you tighten your shoestrings or whatever, your Velcro for the little people, whatever you got, you tighten it up and you're busting through those doors and you're about to go set this place on fire with some love, right? You're about to go love people and you're going to go. And so you're going to go and love them. And you know what? That's great. I think you should go love people. But that doesn't last forever, does it? No, at some point we get tired. At some point we are exhausted. At some point we just fail. And so that's one response. It's like, I'm going to try really hard. I'm going to love. The other people don't leave. And you stay right there in the pew and you just kind of hang your head over. Kind of hopeless. Because you've done that time and time again. And you failed. And you know the reality of loving people is hard and draining. And so those are the two typical responses. That's kind of two typical responses I see in my own life. I'm going to try really hard or I'm just hopeless. Right? I think there's another response that would be more helpful. And that's to see Jesus. To see Jesus, your great neighbor. The greater neighbor. Right? Think about this. See the one who loved you. Think. Jesus, he was going. He went somewhere, did he not? He left heaven behind. He came, became a human. He came to earth for you, intentionally, for you, because he loved you. He saw you, just like the Samaritan, but he saw you. Yeah, he saw you naked and bloody. He saw you in all your shame. Everything that we hide, everything that we don't want anyone to know, the things that haunt us, that bring us so much guilt and shame. Guess what? Jesus saw that. And he came anyway. He saw you. You got nothing to hide. And he came anyway. And then think about giving. Jesus gave up a lot more than $150. He gave a lot more than time and comfort. Jesus gave up his life for you. And so, a good response to the parable of the Good Samaritan is to see the greatest neighbor. To see Jesus, the one who loves you no matter what. And then, because you realize and see that love for you, you have hope because someone succeeded for you. And that love for you actually will compel you to love others. And so see Jesus. See Jesus and trust in him, the great neighbor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the story. Thank you for Jesus, our great neighbor, who came for us. He saw us in our need and shame and guilt and came anyway, knowing exactly what it was going to cost him, his life. And he did that because he loves us. Would we rest in him, I pray. Amen. The hymn of response is 164. If you would, please stand.